Good morning, Church. This principle of the year was interesting phrase. I guess he had a hard time after feeling principle of the year when he went home and Bill told him to do dishes, and I bet that didn't go well, right?
He actually told me quit saying principle of the year.
That's it. Good morning again. I just want to take a moment to say thank you to Pastor Neil, Brian, to the church elders, and all of you for giving me the opportunity to stand right here to share with you from the Word of God. As Pastor Neil was introducing me, my name is Temesigan Asmaron. Many of you are wondering, still trying to remember my name. Don't sweat on it, it will take time, okay? But the funny story behind my name is, the meaning of it is interesting because Temesigan means praise God. So everybody who has my name is the youngest of the family. You got the story, right? And I guarantee you, it's not the father who chose that name, it's the mother. So imagine if there is someone whose name is Temesigan and has a younger brother or sister. I feel sorry for that younger brother or sister because everybody will know that was an accident, right? I'm really, really honored to stand in front of you to share from the Word of God. But let me tell you a little bit about myself. I have been married for over 15 years, my wife Rahel, and I have two children, Noah and Hannah. My son is 14 years old, and my daughter is 12 years old. We are truly blessed beyond what we deserve. It's an honor and a really, really, really joy to be in a state of family, church, and also to be here in the land of the free. For those of you who might not understand the freedom we have, just spend time hearing story about what's happening around the world. And we all will be grateful and blessed to be here in the United States. It's a true honor. As Pastor told you, I'm originally from East Africa, Eritrea, and Eritrea is this small country that you see on the Horn of Africa. Total population around 3.5 to 5 million. There was no official census done. We have been an independent country for over 27 years. Currently, we have a communist government, propagates their political agenda over everything. So all evangelical churches are closed. Assembling for Bible study, prayer, or anything is illegal. As Pastor told you, we have a documentation of over 500 Christian prisoners. We know exactly where they're at. All the pastors are in prison, for some of them for over 15 years, leaving their children and their family behind. Keep it in your prayer. If you need to make a call to your Congress person, that will be a great favor too, because this is very critical for our brothers back home. Their only crime is because they chose to reveal who Jesus was for them. That's it. There was no any other crime. And they have been given so many chances to denounce their faith, but they chose what they have tested out of eternity. Okay, so today we're going to open our session or our time by reading from the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read that passage and pray, and we're going to dive into today's message. The writer of the book of Hebrews gave us a glimpse of the core or the theme of this message on the first few verses. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, on this very morning, we come before your presence so that our eyes will be open to see your desire, your will, and your purpose for us and through us for humanity through these words. Father God, we can convince minds, but you alone can convert the heart. Father God, we can have good intentions, but your grace can propel us to act in the path of righteousness, so we put our trust in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say amen. Before we dive into the specific message for today, I just want to remind us about three major concepts or themes that the writer of Hebrews is communicating in this passage. The first one is that the fact that God has been continuously trying to communicate with mankind or humanity. On the very first verse, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets and at different times in different ways. What he or the writer is trying to tell us is from the beginning or from the early time of creation, God has been constantly seeking to build and restore relationship with mankind. Even after Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, it was Adam and Eve who hid from God. It was not the other way. For anyone who reads the book of Genesis chapter 1 through the third chapter, you can clearly see that God has been seeking a fellowship with mankind. It was man out of that sin, out of that disobedience, out of that guilt, out of that misguided information that was received from the demon that was hiding himself from God's presence. It didn't stop at the Garden of Eden, but that desire to connect with humanity, God has been doing that through forefathers, through prophets at different times, trying to reconnect with the person that God created after his image. So God, from his side, wanted to connect with humanity because he created us after his image. The second concept that we should be reminded in this passage is that the clearly stated deity of Jesus. Jesus' deity was clearly stated in these few verses of this book. He compares him to angels, and unequivocally, he tells us that Jesus is superior to angels. He clearly tells us that Jesus is the creator and the suspender of all creations, but not himself a creation. He tells us that who Jesus is, that Jesus is the radiance, which means the exact image of who God the Father is. So whoever sees God or sees Jesus should assume by default that that is the exact nature of who Jesus is. The third one that is communicated to us in this passage is, in the Old Testament, God has or was speaking for our forefathers occasionally or at intervals, but for instance, the day Jesus came to this earth as a man and he died on our behalf on the cross with a consistent voice, God has been talking to us or speaking to humanity of his love, his kindness, his forgiveness, and also the acceptance of everyone to him through Christ at a constant voice of mercy. It is this topic that today we're going to dive how Jesus communicated God to us, and also what lesson we can draw so that we will be able to communicate who God is to us. There is a beautiful story in the book of John, chapter 14. At that very last moment when Jesus was about to go to the cross, that it looks like when we see contextually that he was just giving them heads up. There is going to be something that is going to discourage you. Something is going to happen. But I just don't want you to be discouraged. I'm heading to my Father's dwelling. That there is a place that I'm going. I'm going to be with my Father. Do not get discouraged about what's going to happen on the cross or about the things that are going to happen the next few days. I am going to my Father. But the place that I'm going to is not going to be only my Father's place or my place. It's going to be your place. And one of the disciples by the name Thomas asks him, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus said, as you all know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can go to the Father but through me. What he is telling this disciple is, I know you might not know the way, but the way is me. It's me, it's my teaching, what I have been telling you, what I have been expressing, what I have been revealing to you is the way to God the Father. Then another disciple by the name Philip comes, asks this question, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Which means, okay, now you're talking about a dwelling. You're saying about the past, about the life. But we want to know the destiny. Where is Father? We want to know the source of life. We want to know who Father is. That will be enough. That is our goal. That is our destiny. That is the one thing that we need to find. And Jesus' answer was, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can he say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me, when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of works for themselves. I believe there was some form of expression. Seriously, Philip, this is what you're going to ask me? After everything that I have done, I have revealed, I have become for you, that you're going to ask me about who the Father is. It would be a common sense when someone asks you what is something to point at a different place or at a different direction. Jesus did not go back to look for scripture. He was not mentioning something aside from himself, but he pointed to him and he said, if you know me, you know Father. If you know what I was just telling you, you would understand who the Father is. If not everything else, why don't you see what has been happening around me? And can you not see God the Father is in me and I'm in God the Father? You see, John himself from the beginning in the first chapter, verses 14 through 17, has told us the very reason why Jesus came to this earth was not to prosper us or to give us just property or to make us healthy in itself, but rather to reveal who God the Father is for us, his eternal purpose, and how can we be reconciled with the loving God in heaven. On that verse, the word of God tells us, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he has before me. So we all can understand, and I think we can all agree that the sole purpose of Jesus' coming to earth was to reveal the unseen, the one that was not seen by anybody, God the Father, his eternal purpose for us. In a way we can understand him and reveal that eternal purpose and leave another legacy for those who accepted that challenge. And that challenge, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, by the following verses. Paul said, when he was talking about reconciliation, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You see, as Jesus revealed God the Father, you can go back and look many verses in the Bible that what Jesus was telling the Pharisees and everybody that came to encounter with him was, I am speaking of the Father. These words are what I have experienced. And revealing God was his mission, but when he was ascending to heaven, he left that mission to you and to me. the assignment we have and the responsibility and the calling that we have is of the same as that of an ambassador in a foreign country. As you all are clearly aware, an ambassador lives far away from a kingdom or a government, but the sole purpose of that office and that place is to represent the government, the flag that they carry for. They have the authority or the designate authority to speak on behalf of the nation they represent, its interests. Their sole purpose in everything is intentionally to propagate or at least to promote the interest of that country they represent. You and I are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We are in a foreign land called Earth. Our dwelling, our eternal destiny is heaven. Now we are called through our experiences, knowing to come to contact with eternity, also us to be available as windows and doors of bringing heaven to earth through who we are and what we do on this earth. Peter, on 2nd chapter, verse 9, this is one statement when he was describing who Christians are. He describes us as the temple, as the dwelling of God, as the stones that build this temple where God resides. But here precisely tells us as follows who Christians are and what our calling is. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the light. You and me are called with this assignment so that we will reveal who God the Father is or who Christ is to us, and that's the sole purpose that we have on this earth. I have yet to meet or find any Christian who would say, nah, I really don't care if people know about Christ. Or I have yet to meet anyone who comes to church, doesn't care about somehow revealing God's purpose for humanity. I think we want to share the peace, the joy, and the purpose we have through our fellowship with Christ with everybody. Sometimes we just might lack a little bit of willpower, or many things will take or stretch us to different directions. I believe we're going to see two stories of people from a city called Samaria. The other one was a true story. The second one, I think it's a parable that Christ used to elaborate what heaven should look like for us. The first one is we're going to see in the book of John, chapter 4, about a woman. When we try to reveal, for those of you who are taking a note, I want you to make the first point we're going to see is we cannot reveal what we have not experienced. We cannot reveal what we have not experienced. 19 years ago, when I came first to the United States, I had a funny incident on the airplane. My brother has been in the United States for almost 50 years now. So every time when he used to come back home, I used to ask him simple questions like, how big is Albuquerque? He lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he used to say, oh, Albuquerque is a small city, a small town. There is nothing going on in that city. It's a small town, a small town. So on the back of my head, Albuquerque is a small city. So I flew to the United States through Germany with Lufthansa Airlines. So we flew down to Dallas. From Dallas, we had to connect through American Airlines. So on our way to Albuquerque, a fairly young lady sat down next to me, and I started conversation with her. And I said, oh, where are you from? And she said, oh, I'm from Albuquerque. I said, great. Do you know my brother? And she looked at me. I don't know who is your brother. And I said, Yamane, he is a geochemist. And she said, it doesn't ring a bell, I don't know him. And I said, do you know University of New Mexico? And she said, yeah, I know University of New Mexico. And I said, how come you don't know my brother? He is a professor at that university. Because for me, you see, the university that I went to back home, the total population was 600. The city was small. So my experience of small city is very small. A university, if it's a small, 300 students. If it's a city, it's a small, probably around 1,000 people. So everybody knows everybody. What I'm trying to communicate with you is we only can tell what we experience. In this story, Jesus had encounter with the Pharisees, so he had to go from Judah, and he was passing through Samaria. And as he was passing, he encountered this woman. Many of us know this story. And he asked a simple question, and he asked her, "Can you give me water?" And the woman looked at him, and she asked the very obvious question, "You are a Jew, because you're dressed like a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. And there is a culture that we're not supposed to communicate. Why are you asking me to give you water? How can you ask me for a drink?" This is just her asking the very obvious question. And Jesus gave her a question that triggered another thing inside her, or that could have pushed her away. But this woman decided, in spite of the norm, the culture, the awkwardness of the moment, she wanted to press a little bit further and deeper, and she asked the second question in verses 11, and she said, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Now she's going from the obvious, and she's starting to inquire a little bit deeper that intrigued hope inside her, but she still wanted to know a little bit more. And Jesus gave her a little bit of hope too, and he answered how he is going to give the water. And she said again on verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So the journey is from stating the obvious and the known, what looks normal in the context of your culture and your norms, but still appreciating the new information you're getting and choose to press a little bit further. Then when he gave her that he is the source of water, she connected Jesus to her problem. Her problem was this woman was considered a prostitute, that she had to come fetch water in the middle of the day so that she doesn't have to see anybody. No one fetches water in the middle of the day at that time. Now she connected Jesus to her own problem, but she did not stop there. She pressed a little bit further than that, and Jesus told her one thing more, and he told her that he could be more than just the provider for water. And the woman said, he could be the one who is going to be the prophet. And she said on verse 19, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." Now she is going beyond her desire, her need, her solution to her problem, that there is more to this person. Then in verse 25, she comes to the fullness understanding of who Jesus is. And the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." You see, right here what we see is a woman who is persistent in spite of her background, who wants to know and experience who this person is. She needed more from one thing to the second thing, connecting Jesus to her desire and her needs, her problems, but also still seeking to know who the person Jesus is. When she knew that he is the Messiah, actually he is much bigger than her short-term need, her challenges, she defined herself in the way he gave her hope, and she dropped her container. She went back to the city. She transformed herself with this understanding from somebody who had all the baggages, all the shame, all the guilty from what she did and what the society put on her shoulder, to becoming an evangelist for Jesus Christ. It is because she chose to press forward a little bit more than what she got the first time. Church, I challenge us today to choose to press forward a little bit more in our experiences to know more about Christ. I don't know you all, but I have had a moment in my life that my relationship with God and with Christ was, it's almost an exchange. I have a need and I'll come to God, I'll pray about it, and that's where it stops. But today, I'm not asking you to do for God. I'm asking you something that you need to do for yourself, because the calling that you have is for fellowship, to know God in fullness. And I guarantee you, because of that fellowship, your life will be transformed. You cannot contain the joy that you will have, the experience that you will have. It will be a force to drive you to share who Jesus is for you and through you. Christianity is not about just deciding as a group. Christianity is about coming to know God, and let that knowledge, let that experience, let that life in you flow, and you respond to the grace of God in the place that God is going to place you. Today, I challenge us to press a little bit more. When we come to church, we went to church last week to worship. Let this be a little bit different Sunday. God, I'm going to press a little bit forward to know more than what I have known you so far. To be more for you, but I need to see you more for me first. We can know God in fullness because that's the calling that we have. The second story we're going to see is about another person from Samaria. For those of you who are writing, the first one is we can only reveal what we have experienced. The second thing is we're called to live a life of a mission, or we have to live a life of mission. This is a picture of Pastor Neil when he came to be a principal for a day in my campus. In one day, my staff fell in love with him, so he is officially not invited back because I need to be a principal of that school. They were really impressed by his humility. He told us his upbringing. He was very open, and the staff, the leadership team, were very touched. And as you can see, when he wears tie, you should demand it. Every Sunday should be a requirement in this church. Yeah, I agree, right? Thank you. And for those of you have never seen him with a tie, you're welcome. So our church, we prayed for over a year to almost a year actually to start a ministry. After we decided to launch a church, the first problem was finding a place. We were getting together in a hotel, and it was very difficult because inviting people from a very conservative background to a hotel to worship God was just non-starter. While we were in the middle of this, someone came and contacted one of our members that there is this church called Northwest Bible Church, that they're crazy about refugees, so you might reach to this church. And we did. And the person we came into contact, the first thing he said to us was, this is an answer to our prayer. And we said, good, we need a place. And he said, we have place for you guys. The second question we asked was, how much is it going to cost us? Because in every church we went, they ask us for rental money. And we said, we can afford up to $1,200. And how much is it that you guys are asking? And he said, nothing. We are so blessed that you chose to be partners with us. We have been at this center for a year here, and we moved to the community center around 3 years ago when it opened. Because of your generosity, because of your support, not only we have a good place for us and for our children, but also the number of members tripled in 3 years from where we start, and the church is growing. And on behalf of the church and the elders, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your support, okay? So we have to think about how things add up in our life. Before I became principal at Conrad, there were other 4 campuses that were given to me as a principal, but school leadership, for some reason, they didn't see a good fit. And they were just wait. I have been waiting. This whole thing, me coming to Vickery Meadow as a principal of a high school, as a church moving to the same neighborhood, other churches starting in my campus, and this year, Refugee Day is going to be at Conrad High School, and we're expecting around 1,500 to attend Refugee Day at Conrad High School because Northwest has done a great work, and we're going to partner with them. So there is a mission behind everything we do or where God places us to be. There is this story as we read our Bible that in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 36, Jesus was telling them about what kind of life is worthy of a person who has eternity on his agenda. He gave them an example of a person who was beaten and thrown on the side of the road, and two people came and saw him, but since they were in a mission, for many reasons, they ended up just ignoring that plight. They decided to go to their destiny. But another person from Samaria, as he was passing by, when he saw this urgency, he extended compassion, and that compassion was the reason for that person to go a step out of his convenience, out of his way, out of his plan, to address this issue that is at hand, invest in this person, in this assignment, without compromising his own mission, but he made it a life purpose that he is not going to ignore this opportunity. When we look around our life, if we were to lean, if we were to be intentional about where God has placed us, there is a reason why we are where we are. There is a reason why we know what we know. There is a reason why we have what we have. The choice is, do we understand the purpose of our life in the context of eternity? And are we courageous enough to trust God who promised us eternity in Christ Jesus that today we're going to invest what we have, who we are, and what we become to go a little bit out of our way to be inconvenient so that we will make somebody or something invested in eternity today? The question is, how do we see us and how do we see eternity? Do we see our life's words or definition of who we are, what we have, just me, myself, or what I have planned for me? Or do we trust God? His eternal purpose is actually much superior and more glorious than what I have for myself. Today, as we finish, if we forget anything that I have said to you, I want to leave you with these two things. Our calling is a brighter future. Our eternal destiny is something beyond what we can comprehend it. But we know we have an assured promise from God the Father that we are called for eternity to live in heaven with Him. Let us press forward to experience God today. Let's connect to Him and let's connect us with Him beyond our needs, our challenges. Let our relationship be in the person Jesus Christ. The second is, let us live a life of a mission on earth. We don't have to go anywhere. Right here, where we are at, with who we are, with what we have, we can invest in eternity. Let's trust God who has called us for a greater destiny. Let's go ahead and pray. Church, at this moment, I really need to challenge us. What is the Holy Spirit telling you? What is the Spirit of God stirring in our heart? Heavenly Father, we come before your presence on this very morning to ask you, Father God, to open our hearts so that your word will multiply 100-fold in our life in order for us to respond to your grace. Father God, you are a father to us. Help us to be a faithful steward of who you made us to be and what you have given us and what you made us to be on this earth. Bless us to give you glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Church, I just want to ask this one more time. Is the Lamb who was slain, is he worthy? Amen. Amen. And believing Jesus is worthy, let us press on to know him and let us invest in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, church.